Now we're holding on page Nun Gimel in Bava Basra, three lines from the end of Os Chav, a little past the middle of the page. We learned previously the Gemara had said that Rabbi Yochanan had said since the Beis Mikdash was destroyed, Nevuah has been taken away from the Nevi'im and was given to fools and children. And we talked about the other day why Dafka them. But so then the Gemara had given a story involving Ma'abar Avashi where we see that a fool in the street had said that he's going to be the next Rosh Hashiva, and that is in fact how it came out. So now the Gemara says, Tinoikos Ma'i, where do we see that children have a semblance of Nevuah? Now, we have, for example, you have the famous thing where many times in the Gemara and Midrashim, where they ask the child, what pasuk have you learned? And then based on that, they realize what their next steps are. We find it with Mordechai and Haman. We find it, Lahavdil, with Nira and Keso. There's a number of examples all over the place in Gemaras and Midrashim. But now, the Gemara maybe is looking for something not necessarily involving a pasuk, just something that a child says on their own. So, Maihi, so where's an example? Kihod brate de Rav Chista havas yasva b'kanfei da'aviyah. One time, Rav Chista's daughter was sitting on her father's lap while he was teaching his Talmidim. V'havu yasvi kamei rova v'romi b'choma. Rav Chista's Talmidim, Rova, and Romi b'choma were sitting in front of him. Omalah, so Rav Chista says to his daughter, Man bois minayhu, which of them do you want to marry when you grow up? Omrele, she said, Tavayhu, both of them. So Rava realized that there's a certain semblance of Nevuah over here, because again, a child has a semblance of Nevuah. Omar Rava v'ano basra. So Rava says, I want to be the last one. In other words, if it's going to be Menashemayim, that both Rami Bachoma and I are going to marry her, I want to be the second one. Now, why would that be? Now, what does that mean? Is he saying that Chas V'Shalom that Romi Bachoma should die young? No, he just means that Romi Bachoma should divorce her. Now, in that case, why didn't Romi Bachoma say the same thing? Why didn't he also say that? Why didn't he instead say I should be the last one and Rava would have to divorce her? So Marsha explains that the Gemara tells us in Pesachim pieces of advice that Rabbi Akiva told his son, and one of them is don't marry a divorcee while her husband is alive. So Rami Bachoma was choshish for that. Therefore, if he were to say, I want to be her second husband, the only way that would work is if Rava marries her, even if he divorces her, it would still require that Rava would die, and then Rami Bachoma would marry her, and Rami Bachoma didn't want to say such a thing. As opposed to Rava did not care about that. So therefore he says, Vanna Basra, in other words, let Rami Bachoma live a nice, long, happy life, but he'll divorce the daughter of Rav Chista at some point, and then I'll be able to marry her. That's according to Marsha. Various other, Ben Yehoyada brings a couple of other possibilities. Among them is maybe Rami Bachoma is a Koyan, and he's also to marry a Grusha, and a number of other possible reasons why it was specifically Rava who spoke up and said that he wants to be her second husband and not Rami Bachoma. In the event, by the way, the Gemara tells us in Brachos that Rava also ended up divorcing her. So it was. She was married to Rami Bachoma. Actually, the Gemara tells us in Ksubas that Rami Bachoma eventually died young. And then, so she's not a Grusha anymore, now she's a widow, and then Rava married her, but then the Gemara goes on to, I don't think the Gemara says there that Rami Bachoma passed away. It talks about Abaya's wife, that she had had two previous husbands, but with Rava's wife, so we don't know in the end whether Rami Bachoma divorced her or whether he passed away. In any case, the Gemara does tell us in Brachos that eventually Rava had one of a series of dreams that Rava had, where the Gemara tells us over there about Behedia, a professional dream interpreter who kept on giving bad interpretations for Rava's dreams, and one of them is that he's going to divorce his wife, and later on Rava says, of all the things, all the tzaddis that you caused me, I can forgive you all of them except for the fact that thanks to you I ended up divorcing the daughter of Rav Chista. So we see that eventually Rava divorced her as well. Again, whether Rami Bachoma had divorced her or whether he passed away, I don't think it says one way or the other. Okay, but in any case, the point is, we see again that she had a semblance of Nevuah, and Rava took it seriously enough. And that is, in fact, what happened, that she ended up marrying both of them. The Gemara had started this discussion about Nevuah by quoting a statement of Rav Avdimi from Haifa. The Gemara had mentioned about a certain statement in Halacha, Ein Ela Divrei Nevius, these are words of Nevius, of Nevuah, and that led us into a discussion of Nevuah, of the semblance of Nevuah that we have nowadays. Now the Gemara brings another statement from Rav Dimi de Minchefa. Amar Rav Dimi de Minchefa, Kodem Sha'ochel Odom B'Shosa, before a person eats and drinks, Yesh L'Shnei Levavos, he has two hearts. So in other words, in the sense, like a person who does not have a clear mind. Rashi says, "Einim maskim l'das shlema." He's not really able to think straight with a complete das. But la'acha sha'ochol v'shasa. But after he eats and drinks, yet ein loy el leiv echad. Then he has only one heart. In other words, now he's able to focus better. He's able to learn better. This fits with what we learned, for example, in Bava Kama and Bava Metzia about the importance of having a good breakfast in the morning, and it has a lot of good effects on a person's health. Marsha says that you could maybe understand it the other way around, that having two levavos in a way is better, and then after he eats and drinks, he has only one lave, not necessarily in the positive sense. Ion Yaakov, in fact, points out that what it means is, before he eats and drinks, he has his yetzer tov and his yetzer hara are equal in strength. But then when he eats and drinks, then that causes his yetzer hara to be more powerful, because now he ate and drank, and he feels more comfortable, and therefore now that allows his yetzer hara to overpower him. Which in that case, svarim bring, it depends what his motivation was for eating. If he eats l'shem shemayim, then on the contrary, that'll strengthen his yetzer tov. So one way or the other, at the end, he'll have only one heart, but which heart it's going to be, which yetzer it's going to be, depends on what his motivations were in the eating in the first place. Anyway, Shenemar, as the Pasuk says in Iyev, the Ish Novov Yilovev. The Pasuk says, a man who is Novov will have a heart. Yilovev implies multiple Levavos. Like we say, B'chol Levavecha means two hearts. So the same way Yilovev, from the same Shodesh, means he has two hearts. So what does Novov mean? Uchtiv Nevov Luchos. The Mizbeach HaChitzen in the Mishkan is described as Nevov Luchos, and we translate it, Chalil Luchin, made of... It's hollow, made out of boards, meaning, as Rashi explains on the Pasuk, the Mizbeach in the Mishkan was 5x5, the Pasuk says it was 5x5 Amos. You shouldn't think it was a solid block of wood. It was made out of boards enclosing a hollow space, and whenever they camped in the Midbar, they would fill up that hollow with dirt. Which is why the Pasuk calls it Mizbeach Adama. So we see, in other words, that the word nevuv means hollow, just as the inside of the mizbeach was hollow. So therefore, v'ish nevuv yilaviv means a hollow man, a person who's hollow because he doesn't have food in his stomach. Yilaviv has many hearts. But after he eats, then we're saying that he has only one lave. And Omer of Huna Breder of Yeshua, in this connection, of Huna Breder of Yeshua says, Harogol b'yayin, when a person regularly drinks wine, afilo liboy otum kibsula, even if his heart is stopped up, like a besula, who's closed up. So in other words, like he's very inhibited. He doesn't express himself freely. Yayin mefachoy, then wine opens him up and allows him to express himself more freely. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, "V'sidosh yenoviv v'sulos," wine yenoviv young girls. So again, taking yenoviv from the same shodesh as novu, meaning in other words, like this, he has a stopped up heart, but now it makes it open up and hollow. So now he's more able to freely express himself because he's had a little l'chaim to drink, which is the idea really behind drinking the l'chaim, is exactly that, is that a person is inhibited, it allows him to open up and express himself more freely at a fabrengin or whatever. So therefore, we're saying that this is implied in that pasuk. The simple meaning of Vesidosh Yenoviv Vesulos is the Novi is talking about the tremendous plentifulness that will be in Eretz Yisrael when Mashiach comes, that even the girls will be singing in praise to Hashem. Yenoviv, in other words, we're taking that simple meaning is Meloshon Niv Sfasayim, Meloshon, they're expressing with their lips, thanks to Hashem, but now the Gemara is taking it in a different sense, that Tirosh, which is wine, Yenoviv Vesulos, it allows to be hollow and to be open, even somebody who until now was closed up and inhibited like a Vesula. Okay. Now, further on, a major, now we start a new sugya on the topic of Tanakh. The way we get into it is as follows. In the much of the Perek, of the first Perek of Bava Basra, deals with cases where two people own some kind of asset in partnership, and now they want to divide up that partnership. They may have inherited it jointly from their father, they may have bought it in partnership, whatever it is, now they want to dissolve the partnership. So a large part of the Perek deals with the details of that, under what circumstances can one of them force the other to divide it, and when not. So it goes through a lot of dinim about that. Now, the Mishnah finishes off saying that what if they have in common, they have a volume of Tanakh, and a volume back then meant a roll, a scroll of Tanakh, or of Chumashim, or whatever. So then the Mishnah says that they should not divide it up. It wouldn't be derech eretz to cut up a scroll of chumashim or neviim and give part of it to each one. So therefore they shouldn't divide it. So the Gemara mentions in that connection about whether we're talking about one sefer or multiple sfarim that are joined together into one roll. So now that the Gemara discusses about a din in connection with that. We learn in a braisa. Reb Meir says you're allowed to stick together. You're allowed to make us one big roll, a Torah and Nevi'im and Ksuvim together, and have one gigantic roll that will contain the entire Tanakh. Now, when you think of the size of a sefer Torah, you know, imagine how much larger a complete Tanakh would be. It would be a very large and rather unwieldy roll. So I don't know how often a person would actually do it, but a mayor holds that you're allowed to do it. Tosfos says, now, inevitably, when you're rolling it up, sometimes it's going to happen, therefore, that you have the parts that contain the Nevi'im Uksuvim are going to be on top of the Torah. You think about it, you roll it, just the same way as you roll a Sefer Torah, and for example, when the Sefer Torah is rolled to the beginning, you have Devarim is on the outside and Bamidbar is inside that, and so on and so forth. The same way, when you roll this gigantic scroll to some place in the Torah, for example, you're going to have some of the sheets, some of the Urias that contain the Torah are going to have on the outside of them, covering them, are going to be books of Nevi'im Uksuvim. Nevertheless, the mayor holds that that's not a problem. Because Tosfos points out, when there's separate volumes, when there's separate rolls or separate books or whatever, then it's a gnai. Then, in fact, the Gemara tells us in Megillah, you're not allowed to put Nevi'im Uksuvim on top of a Chumash. But here, where they're all rolled together in one roll, then Reb Meir is saying it's not a problem. Incidentally, in that connection, worth mentioning, so like this, we have, we do try to be careful to put Sfarim, not to put any other Sefer on top of a Chumash, or on top of Nevi'im Uksuvim. The only thing you can put on top of is a Chumash. The minhag of Chassidim, of Chabad Chassidim, is also to be careful not to put something on top of a Tanya. Many times people have reported that when the Rebbe would walk into 770, if he would see Sfarim that are out of order like that, then he would move them. With that said, it's interesting that the Aruch HaShulchan actually holds that whole concept applies only to handwritten scrolls. He holds, when it comes to printed Sfarim, there's no issue in that. He holds that all of them have the same degree of Kedusha, and therefore there's no issue putting a printed Novi on top of a printed Chumash, for example. Amaisi, you don't see people doing that, but the fact that sometimes people are not careful and they do put the wrong one on top of the wrong one, maybe you could at least defend them that the Aruch HaShulchan holds that such a thing would be mutter. Anyway, the point is, Tosfos is saying, Reb Meir, when it's all in one scroll, Reb Meir doesn't worry about that, and therefore there's no problem having this one big scroll that has all those svarim. Eitz Yosef points out another point as well. It means, in other words, that what it would mean if he has them all in one volume, it would mean, for example, that he has to, that he, when he wants to read from Ksuvim, for example, he's going to have to be rolling the Chumash and Nevi'im part to get to the Ksuvim part. Isn't that a bizoyan for Torah and Nevi'im? Or the other way around, for Ksuvim and Nevi'im when he wants to read from the Torah? Nevertheless, Reb Meir doesn't care about that. That's Reb Meir. Reb Yehuda says no. Each group of Sfarim has to be on its own. Torah b'tnei atzman, Nevi'im b'tnei atzman, Uksuv b'tnei atzman. You can have an entire Torah together, the five Chumashim. You can have the entire Nevi'im together. You can have the entire Ksuvim together, but each of those has to be in a separate role. Tosca says, again, the reason is not because you're going to have some sheets of Nevi'im on top of Torah or whatever, as we talked about before. Rather, the reason is Rabbi Yehuda takes the view that if you have a roll which contains Torah and Nevi'im and Ksuvim, people are going to think the whole thing is the Torah or the whole thing is Nevi'im. And therefore he says each one. So now, if you have, Rabbi Yehuda will say, if you have a roll of Nevi'im, for example, and you see he's reading Sefer Yoshua, and you think that it's Sefer Shoftim or whatever, doesn't matter so much. But you don't want that he's going to be reading some part of Nevi'im, and you're going to think he's reading from Torah or vice versa. Rabbi Yehuda, Eitz Yosef points out the other way of looking at it is that Rabbi Yehuda doesn't like the idea that you should be, brings from Torah Sinaiim, that Rabbi Yehuda doesn't like the idea that you should have to be rolling the Torah in order to get to the Nevi'im, or the Nevi'im in order to get to the Ksuvim, or whatever. It's a bizoyan to that part of the Torah, and therefore he says each group has to be in its own. So like this, for example, you have the five Chumashim by themselves. You're rolling through one Chumash to get to another, no big deal. They all have the same Kedusha. The same thing with all the books of Nevi'im, but not across different sections. So that's Rabbi Yehuda's opinion. The Chum say even more than that. You can't even have different books of Nevi'im together. Every book of Nevi'im has to be in its own separate scroll. So again, according to Tosfos, the vote is that you don't want people to think that it's all one Navi. You want them to realize that these are separate books in Nevi'im. And according to Todas Chaim, brought in Eitz Yosef, the reason is because it wouldn't be respectful, for example, to roll through Yehoshua in order to get to Shoftim. It would be putting down Sefer Yehoshua. So with the five Chumashim, that's different. The five Chumashim were all dictated directly by Hashem to Moshe Rabbeinu. They all have an equal level of Kedusha, and they are. They make up one complete Sefer Torah, so everybody agrees that you can have those together. But when it comes to the different volumes of Nevi'im, then you have this multi-way machlokes. Rishonim point out that very commonly nowadays we do have one volume Tanakhs. By the time of the Rishonim already there existed such things, one volume Tanakhs. How does that work according to the Chachamim over here who say that you can't? And the reason is because that whole concept, that whole issue that the Chachamim say applies only to a scroll, where again, you have to roll through one part in order to get to another. But when it comes to a book with pages, as we have them nowadays, where you can open at random to any page, you don't have to flip through the pages of Chumash to get to Nevi'im, for example. So then there's no problem, and even the Chachamim will be fine with putting them all in one volume, as we have nowadays. There exist many, many printings of one volume Tanakhs. V'omer of Yehuda. So Rabbi Yehuda says, I want to give you a proof that you're allowed to have all Nevi'im together in one volume. Ma'ase b'Baitus ben Zunin. It happened with Baitus ben Zunin. He was a balabos who lived in the times of the Tanoim. We find him in various places in Shas, talking with or otherwise dealing with the Tanoim. He was a rich balabos of that time, where the Gemara says that everything he did was that he would always follow what the Chachamim said. And Shehoyu l'shmoyne Nevi'im mudubakim ke'echad, and he had all eight books of Nevi'im. All eight of them were stuck together, were put together in one large roll, al pi Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. And he did that based on the psak of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, who said he's allowed to do that. So you see, says Rabbi Yehuda, that you're allowed to have all eight of them together. The eight of them are, the Gemara is going to give the list later on, Yeshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, Melachim, Yeshaya, Yumia, Yechezkel, Yeshaya, and Trey also. We have nowadays Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Beis, and Melachim Aleph and Melachim Beis. That was a division that was made by the Goyim in the Middle Ages, and eventually it became accepted by Jews as well. Trey also really consists of 12 smaller books of Nevi'im, but the Gemara is going to explain later on that the Anshe Knesset Gedola put them all together in one book, because each one by itself is so small that it might have gotten lost. So therefore, you have altogether eight books of Nevi'im. Rabbi Yehuda says, you see that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah told Baitus ben Zunin that you're allowed to have all eight of them together in one roll, and he did. But others say, no, Baitus ben Zunin had each one of them in a separate roll, which would be like the Chachamim. So they say there's no proof from that because, in fact, he had them in separate rolls. By the way, the eight books of Nevi'im altogether have over 9,000 psukim. For comparison, a Sefer Torah has 5,800 and some psukim. So you think of the size of a Sefer Torah, of a single scroll of all eight Nevi'im would be considerably larger than a Sefer Torah. Omar Rebbe, and Rebbe says, following Reb Meir's opinion, Maisid, hey, view of Hanemis, Torah Revi Muksum, Mudubokim Ka'achad, they one time brought us this gigantic scroll that had in it all of Torah and all of Vim and all of Ksumim, all stuck together, Vehechshanum, and we declared its kosher. So in other words, Rebbe says we can follow Reb Meir's opinion, and all 24 books of Tanakh can be in one big scroll. The Rambam does write, though, that if you have such a scroll that has Chumash together with other Sfarim, then the Rambam writes it does not have the Kedusha of a Sefer Torah. To have the Kedusha of a Sefer Torah, where you can read from it B'tzibur, and where you can't put anything else on top of it, and so forth, would apply only to a scroll that's exclusively the five Chumashim. Once you put into them Nevi'im and Ksuvim, then the Rambam learns, and most posts can follow him, that it only has the Kedusha of like Chumashim. So you can't learn from it in public, and the various other things that would apply to that. But nevertheless, Rebbe says Vechshanum, so some Mefarshim explain, Vechshanum means he said it's actually kosher to lane from it in public. Others understand, it just means it's allowed to do that, you don't have to cut it apart. Okay. Further on, the Gemara starts talking about, now that we're talking about the order of the Sfarim of Tanakh, and which we're going to get to back to the order later on, but first let's talk about sticking together the various books of Tanakh. Now you have a Sefer Torah is made up of the five Chumashim together, so let's talk about how a Sefer Torah is put together of the five Chumashim. The Gemara says, Tanan Abanan, Ein Oisin Sefer Torah Lo Orka Yosal Akefei V'Lo Akefei Yosal Orkei. You're not supposed to make a Sefer Torah the length, meaning the height of it being more than the circumference, or the circumference more than the length. In other words, it should be that the height of the Sefer Torah, the from the top to bottom of the Sefer Torah, should be equal to the circumference of it. Which, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, is actually a very difficult thing to do. So Habboina at the bottom of the page over here explains that the symbolism of it is that the Torah is completely equal and completely perfect in all ways, and therefore in token of that, the length and the circumference are the same thing. But as the Gemara is going to say, it's very difficult to do that, and the same way, it's kind of very difficult to learn the Torah in such a perfect way that you feel that everything is equal and everything is right and you have no status in it. So the Gemara says, Shalos Rebbe, Shir Sefer Torah Bakama. So they asked Rebbe, what is the size of a Sefer Torah? What is the length, what should the proper length of a Sefer Torah be? Omar Lahem, so he tells them, Gvil Shisha. If you're writing the Sefer Torah on Gvil, which is unsplit parchment, Gvil is you take the skin of the animal and you make it into parchment without removing any of the thickness of it. So it comes out as a fairly thick, writing material. And the Gemara mentions elsewhere that Sefer Torah is supposed to be written on Gvil, and in fact, though I've shown him learn, it has to be written exclusively on Gvil. However, that Rambam holds it can also be written on Klaf, which is how we do it nowadays, because his Rebbe is going to go on to say that you could it is possible to write it on Klaf. That's generally what we do nowadays. We take the Gvil, they split it into two thicknesses, and the one of those thicknesses is called Klaf. Machlok, as we showed him, which one is considered klaf. The generally accepted halacha follows the opinion that klaf is the outer layer. Anyway, so he says the gvil shisha. If you're writing a sefer Torah on gvil, then it should be 6 tefachim in length. The klaf, if you write it on klaf on only the single thickness of the skin, as we do nowadays, edi yadeya. Then Rebbe says, I don't know how much the figure would be, because then obviously the circumference of it is going to be less, because it's not as thick a writing material, so how much should that be? I don't know, says Rebbe, you're going to have to do it by trial and error. The Rambam gives a very thorough explanation of how to calculate exactly how much in order to make the Sefer Torah should be Orka Kefer. The Rambam describes you have to write some test sheets in order to see what the size of your writing is going to be, and then calculate based on how much writing you got on that test sheet, and see based on that once you figure out based on that how many sheets your Sefer, how many Urias your Sefer Torah is going to need, then you can calculate based on that whether it's going to come out to six Tvachim, and whether it's going to come to six Tvachim in circumference, and based on that you'll adjust accordingly, you'll write larger or you'll write smaller or whatever. So the Rambam gives a very exhaustive calculation for it. Apparently, in the time of the Gemara, nobody had made that calculation yet, and therefore Rebbe's saying, as far as klaf, I don't know exactly how you do it. Marsha points out there's a symbolism. Now, when we say that the Sefer Torah should be six tefachim in length, one way of looking at it is that, practically speaking, if you're writing an average-sized writing, then a Sefer Torah written on Gvil is going to be, when you roll it up, it's going to be six tefachim in circumference, and therefore it should be six tefachim in length. Marsha says, on the other hand, the Gemara is going to discuss soon that the luchos were six tefachim high, and therefore in symbolism of that, is the Sefer Torah should also be six tefachim tall. Six tefachim, by the way, is only an amma, is about a foot and a half. So when you think of it by comparison to our present day Sefer Torah, it's a good deal smaller than our present day Sefer Torah are generally a good deal larger than that. It's not the minimum. We're saying with Gvil, that should be the amount. With Klaf, Rebbe says, I don't know. Lamaisa, we have Sefer Torah of all sizes. You have, for example, Mashiach Sefer Torah, which is a tiny Sefer Torah. And then you have much larger Sefer Torah, such as we typically have in the Aronis Kodesh, which are a good two feet or more tall. What?
Mashiach Sefer Torah is a big Sefer Torah.
No, Mashiach Sefer Torah is a tiny one. Maybe it's not Mashiach Sefer Torah. Maybe I'm thinking of the Sefer. I think what I'm thinking of is the Sefer Torah from the printers of Slavica, from the Shapira brothers. That one's a small one. Yeah, yeah.
Mashiach is the one.
Mashiach, yeah, you're right. It's larger. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay. Whatever the case.
The small.
Right. Right.
Sefer Torah. You can't kiss the small one.
Right. So I think that's the one from the Shapira brothers. I don't remember, but yeah. Whatever the case. Yeah, the Maisa, we see that Sefer Torah come in all sizes, yeah. But Marsha says the symbolism is that a Sefer Torah ought to be six tefachim in length, corresponding to the luchos, which the Gemara is going to say soon, was six tefachim in length. There is, in addition, also, though, now, first of all, the Rambam explains that we're not saying that if a Sefer Torah is not made to these proportions, it's possible. We're just saying the ideal mitzvah and amuchar is to make it orka ke'ekefe. For one thing, because the Gemara is going to mention now that Rav Huna wrote 70 Sefer Torah and only one of them came out in this proportion, what are you going to say? The other, no sekelim, and the Rambam explained. What are you going to say? The other 69 were apostle? No, we can assume they were all kosher, but punk, that one came out. So therefore, so not necessarily because it doesn't fit those proportions, will it be possible. On top of that, also, you have a machlokas rishonim. Some rishonim learn that the atzei chayim, that the circumference of the atzei chayim counts towards that. So according to that, then you, even if you don't follow the Rambam's exact measurements over there and his exact calculations, you can finagle it by using atzei chayim that are a little thicker or a little thinner than usual and make it come out that way. Other Rishonim learn, based on the continuation of the Gemara, that no, that doesn't work. It has to be how much the parchment itself of the Sefer Torah, how much its circumference would be without the atzei chayim involved. Before the Rishonim also point out, you can't, let's say, go and make the Sefer Torah, and then after you finish writing it, and you realize, let's say, that it's too, that the height is too much for the circumference, the height is more than the circumference, what are you going to do? Let's say you're going to trim off from the gilyonis, from the margins of it, or vice versa. To begin with, you'll write it with extra wide margins in order to have it come out. They point out that doesn't work. You do have to use the proper size margins and not trim them afterwards or anything like that. In fact, Ben Yehoyada says that's why. Why is the expression? He says, "Ein oisin sefer Torah loy orko yosal kefer v'la kefer yosal orko." Why is it a long expression? Just say sefer Torah. So shia orko kefer. He says, so that's the Ben Yehoyada says. The Gemara is hinting at that. You might think to finagle it by making extra large margins to begin with, and then trimming them when you're done, or vice versa, or making extra large atzichayim. Therefore, the Gemara is telling you, no, don't try to play games like that. Make it orko kefer in the first place. Okay, so the Gemara tells, Rav Huna cost of 70 Sifrei Deraisa. Rav Huna, during his lifetime, wrote 70 Sifrei Torah. Voice Slami le'elachad, and only one of them came out orka ke'akefei. Because anyway, it really is very difficult to get it right. Again, 1,000 years later, the Rambam wrote us a detailed formula for how to figure it out, but even that, it involves a certain amount of trial and error at the beginning. The Rambam writes, once you have my example, then fine. If you write a Sefer Torah exactly according to the size I'm telling you, and according to the number of lines per column, etc., then you'll have to redo all the calculations. But of course, Rav Huna didn't have that. On the other hand, the Gemara says, Rav Acha bar Yaakov kosav chad amashka de egli. On the other hand, Rav Acha bar Yaakov wrote one single Sefer Torah on calf skin, the Islami lay, and punctit came out, okir ker kefri. Yavu beira bonan einayhu, the Chachamim gave a look at him like out of jealousy, the noch nafshe, and he passed away because of an ayin hara. They didn't mean to give him an ayin hara, obviously, but like they were so surprised by what he had accomplished, that inadvertently they gave him an ayin hara. The Yad Ramah actually says a point what's the point of mentioning that he wrote it on calfskin? The Yad Ramah says we learn from that maybe it's better to write on calfskin if you have it available. We see Rav Acha bar Yaakov wrote one single Sefer Torah on calfskin and it came out perfectly. So therefore that implies that maybe that's the best writing material. On the other hand, Ben Yehoyada says maybe faker. Calfskin, he says, is actually very, very tough and very stiff. So if you write a Sefer Torah on it, it's much less likely that you're going to come out okir ker kefir, because it's very hard to tighten it up and make it and make a tight roll of it. And nevertheless, he managed to do okir ker kefir, which is why the Chachamim were so surprised at it. I think nowadays Sefer Torah are almost exclusively written on calf skin, although I'm not quite sure of that. The Gemara continues, Omolei Rabbonim Rav Hamnuna. One time the Chachamim said to Rav Hamnuna, Kosev Rav Ami Tov Sifrei Torah. Rav Ami in his lifetime wrote 400 Sifrei Torah. So Omolehu, so he tells them, no, that's not possible that he wrote 400 Sifrei Torah. It usually takes a sofer nowadays, I think it takes about a year to write a Sefer Torah. So Rav Huna, fine, Rav Huna was saying, wrote 70 Sefer Torah. The Gemara mentions elsewhere that Rav Huna lived to be 92, no, Rav Chista actually, it says lived to be 92. Rav Huna, it says lived to be over 80. So fine, you could say he started writing Sefer Torah shortly after his Bar Mitzvah, and he wrote one a year, and therefore he finished 70 during his lifetime. But 400, Rav Huna says, is not possible. He tells them, Duma Torah Tziva Lonu Moshe Kosav. Maybe he wrote 400 times Torah Tziva. Now, what would that mean? So, one possibility. Now, Maoshah points out, Rav Huna was also very rich. Therefore, Rav Huna could afford to write one Sefer Torah after another, and maybe one will come out, Okir Ker Kefir. Rav Ami was also rich, but nevertheless, still, he couldn't have possibly written 400 Sefer Torah. So one possibility is, so he may have written them for others, but still, it would be impossible. So, maybe what it means is he wrote out 400 times the pasuk Torah Tziva for children to learn. The Gemara tells us in Sukkah, we have it at the beginning of the Siddur, that when a child is first learning to speak, one of the first things you teach him is Torah Tziva. So therefore, he wrote out that pasuk 400 times in order for children to be able to learn that pasuk. That doesn't mean he didn't write 400 complete Sifrei Torah. The Rosh gives another explanation. The Rosh says, Rav Ami did commission 400 Sifrei Torah during his lifetime. Fine, like Marashah says, let's say he was rich. He was able to commission that many Sifrei Torah. But what he did is, he didn't write the Sifrei Torah himself. He hired Sofrim to write them. But each time, when they got to the Pasuk Torah Tziva, he told them, I want you to leave that Pasuk blank, and I will write it in myself to be Mekayim the Mitzvah with each one of them, the Mitzvah of writing a Sefer Torah. Because after all, we know you write even one letter in a Sefer Torah, then you Mekayim the Mitzvah. So therefore, he wanted to do that over and over. So every time, so when it says he wrote 400 Torah, he wrote 400 Torah, this means in each one of them, he wrote the Pasuk Torah Tziva when the Sofer came to that in that Sefer Torah. That's the thing. That's what the Gemara is saying. That's what Rav Hamnuna is telling the Chachamim. It's impossible. He wrote 400 complete Sifrei Torah. Rather, it means that he wrote 400 times the Pasuk Torah Tziva, either as Maharshal says, he wrote on separate pieces of paper so that children should be able to learn them, or it means that each time, when one of the Sofrim that he had commissioned to write Sifrei Torah, when one of them got to the Pasuk Torah Tziva, then he told them, stop over there and I'll write that Pasuk and then you'll continue. Similarly, Omalei Rav Rav Zera, Notir Rav Yanai Tof Kami. Similarly, Rav tells Rav Zera, so Omalei Doma Torah Tziva Lona Moshe Kosev, yeah. Omalei Rav Rav Zera, similarly, Rav says to Rav Zera, Notir Rav Yanai Tof Kami. Rav Yanai, during his lifetime, planted 400 vineyards. Omalei, and again Rav Zera says that's impossible. First of all, a person wouldn't be able to do that in his lifetime, 400 complete vineyards. Second of all, when would he learn Torah? So Duma Amalei. So Reb Zera says Duma Shtayim Kneged Shtayim Va'achas Yotzei Zonav. Maybe he only planted the minimum amount, which is considered a vineyard in halacha, which is two and two in one row, two in the other, and the fifth one sticking out like a tail. It's machlokas Rashi and the Rambam what that means. Rashi learns that it means the fifth one is that the end of it is shaped like a triangle. So you have two, you have another two, and then you have one sticking out on the end, exactly centered between the two other rows and sticking out towards the end. So like a tail of an animal. So in other words, it comes out to, it would be like, you know, the shape that kids do when you're drawing a house, you know, a square and then a triangle on top. So that would be the shape of that, of a vineyard like that, according to Rashi. The Rambam learns actually that it means three in one row, two in the other row. One of the Rishonim brings, I don't remember which one, that if you go to Eretz Yisrael, in all times, you'll find that all the vineyards are arranged the way that Rambam says. La halacha, that's the minimum amount that's considered a vineyard for various purposes in halacha. For example, you have the dinim of Kilaya Kerem. How far do you have to have vegetables or grain planted away from vines? It's going to depend whether they're planted in the Kerem configuration or not, in this configuration or not. You have a din as far as that a person planted a vineyard, then he's potter from fighting in a war during the years of Orla, the vineyard, and then during the year after that when he hasn't yet eaten, when he's eating from the fruit of it for the first time. So the din is, for all those purposes, the minimum size of a vineyard is the Stein Kneged Stein, Ba'achas Yotzezonav. So fine, what it may mean, says Reb Zera, is Reb Yanai did that in his lifetime. 400 times he planted a configuration of vines like that in order to make Eretz Yisrael should have lots of vines in it, but he didn't go plant an entire vineyard which would have dozens or hundreds of vines. It would be impossible for a person to do 400 of those in his lifetime. So the point is that now we've said, so we've established the point that a Sefer Torah is supposed to be, ideally, when it's written on Gvil, it's supposed to be 6 tefachim in height and 6 tefachim in circumference. So now, the next piece of Gemara, which we'll start on tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem, is going to talk about the dimensions of the Oren and what was placed inside the Oren, and we're going to end up talking in that connection about the dimensions of the Sefer Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote at the end of his life, and we're going to compare that with this and see whether the description that we're going to go through fits with this definition that a Sefer Torah is supposed to be 6 tefachim in height, which would mean that if you roll it up, it's going to be 2 tefachim in circumference. So that we'll start on that tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem. In the Oren, in the Kodesh HaKadosh, yeah, in the Mishkan, and later on the first Beis Hamikdash, yeah. Well, so that's what we're going to talk about, yeah. Okay. Yom Yom Mashiach Ba'ola, Zayin Shvat. Now, the Rambam writes that Melech HaMashiach is going to be Mibeis David or Mizera Shloime. It's going to be from the house of David and from the descendants of Shloime. So why is that important to know? Why isn't it enough that he's descended from David? Why is he dafka to be descended from Shloime as well? So the fact that he's descended from David, because David is the main pillar of Malchus, as the Rambam says at the beginning of Hochus Malachim, once David was anointed, then he was Zoicha in the crown of kingship, and it goes to him and his descendants forever. So therefore it's necessary, Mashiach is going to be a king, therefore, and he's going to be supposed to be a king, he and his descendants forever, therefore of necessity he has to be descended from David. Why is there the importance that he has to be descended from Shloime? So the Balabatish reason would be because Shloime was David's heir, and all the kings after him descend from him. But the Pnimis Enyonim is because in Shloime's times there was a me'ein of how it's going to be the Gula Amitisah Shloime. There was total peace in his times, which is why he's called Shloime. As the pasuk says, he's called Shloime because Sholem Yir B'Yomav. It's going to be all peaceful during his time. And the reason is because Shloime had the ultimate degree of Chochmah. He was wiser than everybody else. And because of that, all the Goyim's Chochmas were all bottled to Shloime. And they all came, and they all came to hear what Shloime has to say. So there didn't even need to be wars. Shloime dominated everybody else by the sheer force of his chokhmah, his personality, and this is the me'ein, and this is the ultimate perfection and peace that there's going to be the osed lavoi, and that, therefore, that's relevant to the concept of Malchus, of Mashiach, and therefore, in token of that, Mashiach has to be descended from Shloime, meaning that he's going to have that quality to him as well. He doesn't have to fight in order to dominate the Goyim. He's going to dominate and rule over the whole world by virtue of his chokhmah that everybody's going to be attracted to. Amen. Continuing with halachas of Asher Yotzar and of a kind of Shama. So the Alter Rebbe had been talking about the idea that, like this, you get up in the morning, you say Al Mitzvos Yadayim, and you say Asher Yotzer. We talked about that really the best thing to do is say Asher Yotzer after you go to the bathroom, and that way there's no suffix whether to say it. So the Alter Rebbe, in the last couple of Sifim, had been talking about when a person goes to Shul and starts by saying all the Birkas HaShachar over there, starting from Al Mitzvos Yadayim. So if you're going to Shul right away as soon as you get up, Mela, then you can do that. But if you're going to be interrupting in between, if you're going to be doing other things in your day, or if you're going to be learning or saying tilim or whatever before davening, then you have to say Al Matilus Yadayim ahead of time. So now, the Alter Rebbe goes on to say, so now, some have the minhag to say Al Matilus Yadayim and Asher Yotzer at home, right after they wash, like you're supposed to, and then, when they come to shul, then they'll say all the Birkas HaShachar aside from the ones that they did at home. So that's a good minhag. So for example, in Velta shuls, they often do that. Somebody will get up by the Omer and start from Anoisa Masech Livina. So they'll have said at home, they'll have said Asher Yotzer and have a Kain Neshama, and then in shul, they'll begin with Anoisa Masech Livina. That's a fine minhag. And it's good to do that because in general, all mitzvahs, you're supposed to make a bracha before you do the mitzvah. With Netilas Yadayim, you can't do that because you can't make the bracha before Netilas Yadayim because your hands are not clean. So of necessity, you have to do the bracha after washing, but at least as much as possible, the bracha should be as close as possible to the Netila without a break, which is why it's good to do that, to say Al Netilas Yadayim as soon as possible after you washed at home rather than waiting to say it in shul. Well, Maisa in Chabad, we don't do Birkas HaShachar by the Omud at all. We start from right before Hoidu. Because everybody says Birkas HaShachar by themselves at home. Everybody says Birkas HaShachar and Korbanos by themselves at home. Why? I don't know. I guess with Pashtus, the idea is, you know, you only need Tefillah B'Tzibur only from Hoidu, only because there's a Kaddish before it. So we start from that point where you actually need Tefillah B'Tzibur, the first place where you actually need something to be said B'Tzibur, as opposed to up to that point everybody can say at home. On top of that, anyway, minhag kabbad is we don't put on towels and tefillin until before Ezer Makoyman, whereas the Veltish and minhag is to put it on even before Matoivu. So there's that factor was in it as well. But yeah, one more halacha. The Alter Rebbe goes on to say the general rule with brachas is the formula of brachas is that a bracha starts with Baruch Atah Hashem unless it's a bracha smucha lachavata, unless it's a bracha that immediately follows another bracha. So for example, when you have, let's say, the two brachas before Shema in Shachris, you have the bracha Yotzer and you have the bracha Avas Olam. Avas Olam does not begin with Baruch Atah Hashem. Why? Because you said Baruch Atah Hashem at the beginning of Yotzer and that covers both of them. So then you also have, another exception is brachas of thanks to Hashem. For example, the Gemara tells us a bracha that you make when rain falls after there's been a drought and you thank Hashem for all the rain, you start with a bracha that says, Modim Anachnu Lach. There you don't start with Baruch because that's exclusively a bracha of Hodah and therefore it doesn't need to start with Baruch. Now, when it comes to Elokei Neshama, let's consider. Really, Medina de Gemara, you should have to say Asher Yotzer as soon as you wake, not Asher Yotzer, you should have to say L'Kai Neshama as soon as you get up in the morning. Asher Yotzer, on the other hand, only when you go to the bathroom. So really, by rights, L'Kai Neshama ought to begin with Baruch on the face of it, because it's not Smucha L'Chavata. As a practical matter, you say it after Asher Yotzer, but it's not necessarily tied to it. The reason it doesn't begin with Baruch is, again, because it's a Birkas HaYodah, it's a bracha of thanking Hashem, you gave me back my neshama. And we just said that kind doesn't need to begin with Baruch. Nevertheless, it's good to say it right after Asher Yotzer, and that way it's covered by the Baruch Atah Hashem at the beginning of Asher Yotzer. There is also, the Alter Rebbe doesn't mention, but there's an interesting point that we show him bring. Elokei Neshama may be considered a bracha smucha l'chavata in the sense that it's the next bracha you say after Hamapil. You say Hamapil before you go to bed, and then you go to sleep. And the next bracha you say after that, Medina de Gemara, would have been Elokei Neshama. So therefore, in that sense, it can also be considered a bracha smucha l'chavata. Nevertheless, that's not the main thing. The main thing is it's a birkas hayodah, but it's good to say it right after Yotzer, and that way you cover that. We're going to learn, similarly, you have when it comes to Tfilas HaDerech. By the same token, Tfilas HaDerech also doesn't begin with Baruch Atah Hashem, and there's an idea to say it also after a different bracha, so that it's covered by a baruch as well. I know, but since there's no other bracha, there's nothing in between. You do, so they're already showing him. I think the Avodah Ram brings it that therefore it's considered a bracha smucha l'chavata on those grounds. Yeah.
We have time.